Joseph's brothers sent a message to him saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, did Joseph's brothers necessarily think they were doing evil? For themselves, at least, they thought they were doing good. As their snot-nosed little brother was a royal pain. Dad loved him more than he loved all of them because he was the son of Dad's favorite wife. Some of them were the sons of his first wife, who was pawned off of him by his uncle Laban. Some of them were the sons of the two servant women who became concubines and who scripture also calls Jacob's wives. But Rachel, well, she was the darling, and she couldn't conceive, and she couldn't conceive, and when she finally did and bore Joseph, Jacob's love knew no bounds. But his stubborn, worshipful love of one son led to an alienation of the others. They resented that Dad always treated him better, that he got the nice coat, that they were out working finally and he came out. They resented the prophecies that he had in his dreams and his interpretations of those prophecies. Finally, even his own father chewed him out for daring to suggest that even he, Jacob, would end up bowing down to Joseph. We've got to get him out of our life. How are we going to do this? Let's kill him. But then, after he was tossed in the well, Reuben prevailed that they would instead sell him into slavery. So they kept him whole and alive, sold him off to the Amalekite caravan that was passing through, and went, slaughtered one of the animals from the flock and poured his blood on the coat, and went back and said, "Look what we found. Is this the coat of your son?" There, just as in some other places, they divorced themselves from that relationship that they have as brothers. "Not, Dad, we found this coat. We think it's our brother Joseph's, but isn't this your son's?" Now we're done. And Dad will be forced to love all of us the same as he always did. And he'll mourn over Joseph, but he'll get over it. And we're not going to have to put up with that bragger, with that windbag, with that dreamer who keeps telling us how wonderful things are going to be sometime in the future, and how we are all going to be bowing down to him. Yet, what happens when they go to Egypt? Without even knowing who it is, they're called into the presence of Pharaoh's second in command, and they bow down to him. And when they find out who he is, they bow down to him. And now that Jacob, named then by God Israel, has died, they send someone else first. Because Joseph may be just like them and been waiting for Dad to die so he could get even. So they send the message. "Before he died, Dad said this." And that in itself cut Joseph to the heart. Even before they come in, it seems that he is already crying over their disbelief that he can still love them, that he can still care for them, that he still has concern for them, that he would turn his back even on what his father wanted. Because if he was dad's favorite son, then certainly wouldn't he do what dad wanted without needing this reminder from his brothers at this time? And then they come into his presence. And again, they fall down and they beg, telling him, "We are the servants of the God of your father." As if they are unwilling back then to claim Joseph as a brother, and now they're unsure if they can claim the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as their own. They recognize that they sinned against Joseph. They recognize that they sinned against Jacob. They recognize that they sinned against God himself. And they're afraid that now they're going to be paying the consequences. But what does Joseph say? He expresses love for them. He tells them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." We see that in so many things in life. The evil that some intend, they think of as good. In their treatment of you, in the laws that they pass and enforce, it's good that this happens, so we'll do this. Even if it's a sin against God's word, even if it brings hurt and suffering to one person, if there's a group that can benefit, then it's not bad, it's not evil, it's good. Because we're getting our rights, we're getting our privileges, we're getting our protection, we're being promoted above somebody else. And if I'm on the winning team, well, by golly, that's good. Unless, of course, it's not good. And it is not good if we are not in alignment with God's word. We mean a lot of things for good in our own lives that are probably quite evil in the eyes of God. When you look at the Ten Commandments with that in mind, even murder can be justified if it helps me, if it keeps me out of jail, if it keeps me from being pushed down and shoved back and held in subjection. Wasn't that what Joseph's brothers were first planning? Because it was going to help them. And they may have been ashamed of it, and they certainly didn't want to tell their father about it, but their idea that there is a greater good that is served by killing or then by selling into slavery our little brother, our father's son. If we could even distance ourselves that little bit and re-examine it, he's not really my brother. He doesn't act like my brother. If he was really my brother, he would be nicer. He wouldn't be such a braggart. He wouldn't be such a dreamer. He'd come out and help with the chores. He wouldn't be strutting around like a peacock in that coat that dad gave him. Who's Joseph in your life? Who have you stepped on, bypassed, marginalized, downplayed, or neglected in order to make things better for yourself? And it's not just financial gain, although that's quite often a part of it. Sometimes it's just that you get more attention from somebody who matters to you. A little bit more respect, a little bit love, a little bit of honor, whatever it is. Well, it's good for me, so finally it must be good. But if it hurts someone else, it is evil. And we mean it for evil. We just disguise it. We camouflage it. We soothe our consciences by making believe. But we can't make believe and say that sin isn't sin. That murder isn't murder. That lust isn't lust. That lying isn't lying. That theft isn't theft. Even the things we mean for evil, God works for good. The reading that we have today from Romans 8 is just leading into that big passage, how God works all things for good, even persecution and struggle and nakedness and the sword, even the struggle against the powers and principalities of the spiritual realm, the devil and all of the demons, even death, even doom. God works for good for those who love him as he loves them, as he does for you. Joseph now stands also as a type of Christ. Jesus could also say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He could say that to the people who lied about him and gave false testimony against him, to the people in his own hometown who wanted to throw him off a cliff and stone him. He could say that to those who came and challenged his teaching and tried to trip him up. Because every time they challenged his teaching, he only taught that much better and brought God's word out that much more clearly. Those who meant it for evil by putting him to death thought it was for their good. If we don't shut him up, everybody's going to go following after him, and the Romans will come and take everything away. That was the good they had in mind. But they meant evil because they meant to put to death Jesus. If they would have really been listening with their hearts, they would have either said, the poor guy's insane, let's take him away and lock him up, or they would have said, he's right, and we need to listen to God. They wanted neither of those. His own family, for at least a time, chose the insanity path. Mark talks about how they came to visit him to quiet him down because he was talking like a madman. They meant it for good, if nothing else, because they were embarrassed that he was hurting the family name and reputation, that he was going to get himself in trouble, putting the best construction on it. But what Christ meant for good was to keep opening his mouth and speaking the truth, a truth that would eventually get him killed. Pilate, his evil in there was an evil of neglect. He was afraid of what would happen if he let Jesus go. He found no wrong in the man, but yet because he was threatened with somebody running to Caesar and tattling on him, he'd better cave to their demands. For Pilate, the greater good was to keep ruling in Judea and keep his head firmly connected to his shoulders. So Pilate meant it for Pilate's good, but he meant it for evil for Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, who gathered in their rump session in the middle of the night, meant it for their own good, for the good of the land, for the good of their own reputations, because even if the Romans didn't come and throw them all out of there, they were losing followers. They were losing prestige. They were losing honor because Jesus was teaching differently than they were. And so, for their own good, they planned and they worked evil against Jesus, that Jesus could still say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because God used my death to forgive your sins. God used the torture and the torment that you heaped on me in order that sinners might not face eternal torment, divorced and alienated and forever forsaken by their God and Father. Joseph sets the stage and in his own limited way gets us ready to receive an even greater and fuller story of God's love in spite of human stubbornness and wickedness and judgmentalism and self-serving, self-seeking behavior and attitude. And so it is for you. The things that you meant for evil in your own life, God forgives. Because Christ meant all things for good. He suffered all evil that you might have his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation. Joseph's brothers came cowering to their brother, worried that now that Dad was dead, the doom they deserved would fall upon them. But when we come to our brother, our Christ, our Savior Jesus, we come knowing that our Father is not dead, but that he, with his Son, is alive and ruling. And he has the right to judge, but he has given that judgment over to his Son, who has judged us and found us not guilty, who proclaim from the cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Because they think that the evil that they're working is good. They think the perversions of their life are the norm. But because I know better, because you know better, I'm here suffering and dying for them. And when he was done with the suffering and done with the last breath that he had, he knew, his Father knew, and we know that it is finished. The judgment against sin is accomplished. The wrath against sinners is poured out. Joseph wasn't sold into slavery once again. But his brothers, his own family, took him in their hands and put him to death. And even if his family wasn't all there gathered around the palace or gathered around the cross, we as his family, as fellow human beings, also participated in that by seeking to have our own way, to make our own lives, and to be our own judges. And we who mean that also for evil find that God has worked it for good. That he forgives us the sin that we are born with. He forgives us the sins which we commit. He forgives us the sins that we have against God and those that we also have against one another. And we then, with Christ, can now confess that whatever the world brings to us, whatever sinners bring against us, whatever Satan pours out on us, God still works it for good. Satan may rage, the world may scoff, our neighbors may laugh at us, but it doesn't make any difference because Christ has already made the difference. Our sins are forgiven. We are at peace with God. There is no judgment, no condemnation, no groveling in fear, hoping against hope that he will have mercy on us. Because we know we have his mercy, because we know that our brother, his son Jesus, is risen from the dead as the first fruits of our resurrection and our life everlasting. God grant that we cling to this, that we forsake trying to get ahead at the expense of others and rationalize and justify our evil thoughts because they're good for now, for this time, for this place, for this person, for this family, for this group, and rather seek the greater good, the greatest good, which is God's love poured out on us, that we might fear, love, and trust him above all things, and that we might, by his word, through the power of his spirit, love our neighbors, our brothers, even our enemies, as ourselves. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.